If you look at Hebrews chapter 11, and we can begin our reading there in verse 32. The apostle says, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, and turned to flight the armies of the aliens." Now, in studying this chapter, what we call the Hall of Faith, we see that the faith of all of the patriarchs in the Old Testament, the apostle lays them out for us as examples of true faith. One thing every believer is interested in is this: is my faith true? You remember the hymn of Newton, "'Tis a point I long to know, oft it causes anxious thought. Do I love the Lord or no? Am I His or am I not?" It is something we are constantly bombarded with because of our sin, because of our circumstance, because of the dark, whatever the case may be, we are oftentimes fearful. Am I His or am I not? And I believe the Holy Spirit has laid this book out for us so that we might take the faith that God has given us and lay it to the line. Lay it to the Scriptures and see if it is genuine faith. And so the Spirit, like a diamond, faith like being like a diamond, He takes it and He holds it up to the light. You know, you take a diamond, you hold it up to the light, and you see a beautiful color. And then you turn it. You know what? You see another beautiful color. And this is exactly what He does with faith, is He takes the faith of each patriarch and He shows us an aspect of faith. And then He takes another one, He turns it, and shows us a different aspect. I'll give you a few of them as we go through. You can see the faith of Abel, right? Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain by faith. We too have a more excellent sacrifice. Christ is the object. Christ is our sacrifice. Enoch was translated that he should not taste death. Faith understands this, that we are free from death. Whoever believes in Christ is free from the second death, the Scripture tells us. By faith, Noah entered into the ark. Christ is our ark, isn't He? We who believe on Christ, He is the ark that saves us from the wrath of God. By faith, Abraham sojourned. How do we sojourn in this life? By faith, just like Abraham sojourned by faith, so do we. Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. Doesn't faith look for a city whose builder and maker is God? Verse 13 tells us these all died in faith. What does this mean? Faith always endures. True faith always endures unto death. Go down a little way and look verse 24. Moses by faith refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer with the affliction with the people of God. True faith rejects the world. True faith rejects this world and its religious system, and rather would suffer with the children of God. By faith, in 27, he forsook Egypt. We forsake this world. By faith, he kept the Passover. Christ is what? He's the Passover for all who believe on Him. He is our Passover. They went through the Red Sea. By this, we mean that all who believe on Christ, we escape the wrath of God, the justice of God. We walk through on dry ground all the way to the promised land. And then you got Rahab, who laid out and believed rather than fearing the king. She protected the children of Israel. And you remember that scarlet cord? She hung out her window That almost exactly like the Passover. That blood was on the outside of the door and everyone on the inside was saved. Same thing that happened with Rahab. So it is with true faith. Christ is our refuge. The blood of Christ is applied so that therefore the wrath of God passes over us and we are saved. And now he comes to verse 32 and he said, look, I ain't got enough time. I just don't have enough paper. I don't have enough time to include all of these others. All of these others that are mentioned here. And he says, he named several of these patriarchs and he said, who through faith subdued kingdoms. I'll tell you this, when a man believes in Christ, a kingdom is subdued. What kingdom? The kingdom of the old man is subdued. He's brought down, isn't he? Isn't that what that book by Bunyan? Man's soul. Emmanuel comes and conquers man's soul. That's what happens. Christ came and conquered through faith. Wrought righteousness. Is this what happens to a believer when he comes to Christ? Righteousness is actually wrought. It's actually obtained in the new nature by faith. Stop the mouths of lions. Our enemy walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know what stops him? Faith. Faith. Simply trusting the word of Christ. His accusations come, don't they? How many times do we hear his lies? And sometimes it's not even lies, is it? You're a wicked person. That's not a lie, is it? That's not a lie. But you know what Christ says? I always like that picture of Joshua the high priest. You know, he stood in those filthy garments and Satan was ready to accuse him. And the Lord said, shut up. Is this not one, a brand plucked from the burning? Isn't this my servant whom I have chosen? And so it stops the mouths of lions. Now tonight I want to deal with this one. Quench the violence of fire. True faith in Christ quenches the violence of fire. The violence of fire. Now, no doubt the apostle here is talking about those three Hebrew men. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If you go back over to Daniel chapter 3, now that's where we want to go now. We're going to look at the faith of these three Hebrews. He's referencing these three. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these are the three who are cast into the fiery furnace by King Nebuchadnezzar, but were delivered from the flames. Now we turn here, we see this, and I don't want to take the time to read this whole thing. I'm going to give you the summary of this piece. And then we're going to go back and look at each part. You remember here this heathen king, he made a great statue of himself. Talk about a vain man. This guy, he made a great statue of solid gold. 35 to 40 foot high. And this king was so vain that he caused all the men, everybody in his kingdom, when the music would play, that they should bow down and worship his image. But we read that these three men, there were some men in that kingdom that hated these Jews, and they brought a report to the king and said, well, these three won't do it. They won't bow. These men won't bow. And so the king, he called them. He's very angry, and he calls them in verse 14. And he asked this, is it true? Is it true that you won't worship my image? He spake of them and said, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you will not serve my gods nor worship the golden image that I have set up? And so then, in verse 15, he says, all right, I'm going to give you another chance. Maybe you didn't quite understand. Maybe because you're for a foreigner, and maybe, you know, I'm just going to give you another shot at this. So when the music plays, now that you're going to bow down and worship my image. And yet we read this in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king and said, O Nebuchadnezzar, listen, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image that you have set up. They said, we're not careful about this. We don't have to debate about this. We don't need time to consider this. This is going to always be our answer. Our answer. We will in no way worship you. No matter if you throw us in this. And we don't have any promise of God either. They recognized that they had no promise of God. That they would be delivered from this fire. They just knew this. God is able to deliver us from this fire. But we really have no promise. But listen to this, King. Either way. Either in death or by a miracle, we're going to be delivered out of your hands. And in no way will we worship your gods. He will deliver us today. And you remember, he was angry. He was angry. His visage changed, the Scripture says in verse 19. He was so angry that he heated the furnace seven times hotter. Seven times hotter. And then he grabbed his strongest men, his most mighty men. He said, you grab them and bind them. Listen, they didn't get to change their clothes. Said they had hose and hats and all the clothes they had on. He bound them and threw them in. But something took place. Look at verse 24. Nebuchadnezzar then the king was astonished. And he rose up in haste and spake and said to his counselor, "Will not cast three men bound into the fire?" And they answered, "That's true, O king." And he answered, said, "Lo, I see four men loosed, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like unto the Son of God." I look now and see that this feat of the faith of that quenched the violence of fire, that they who were bound by that wicked king walked loose with the Son of God in the midst of the fire. Now listen, none of us today really have any fear of this happening to us, literally. None of us are afraid they're going to put us in a fiery furnace. None of us today are being forced to bow to a 40-foot image of a king. I'm sure that many who believed have suffered the violence of fire in the past. Some have burned at the stake for their faith in Christ and refusing to bow to either a cross or to that horrible abomination called the Mass, that idolatrous Mass. They refused to bow, and many were burned at the stake. But make no mistake, though we may never be cast into the fiery furnace by a king, all believers must and do go through many fiery trials. Many fiery trials. I'll read this to you in Zechariah 13 and verse 9 for time's sake. He says, "I will bring a third part through the fire." Now this third part, if you remember, he said, "Awake, O sword, and smite the king, the shepherd, the man that is my fellow. The sheep will be scattered, and I will turn my hands to the little ones." Now, who is he talking about? He's talking about the sheep. He's talking about the little ones. And he says, of the little ones, a third part shall go through the fire. Now, why? And this is the purpose. And I will refine them as silver is refined and try them as gold is tried. And this will be the result. And they shall call on my name. And I will hear them. I will say, this is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. Let this promise of God sink in. That the trials of His people are not ordained by our foes, but rather ordained by our God. Understand that. The fiery trials that we face are not ordained by our foes, but ordained by our God. He will bring us through the fire. He will put us in the fire and not leave us there. He said, I will bring them through the fire. I'm glad for that. I am very glad for that He brings us through the fire and doesn't leave us there. And this fire, what is its purpose? I will try them as silver is refined. I will try them as gold is. Let me ask you a question. When gold and silver are put into the furnace, does it hurt the gold or the silver? Surely it melts the gold. It does melt the silver. But it is never intended to hurt it, but rather refine it, makes it more valuable. And when our God says He refines us, He does this to make us more valuable, more useful. Do you desire to be useful in the service of God? God's people desire to be useful servants. But how are we to be used unless we are first humbled? And we are humbled. We are melted by the fiery trials. And this is always the result. We call upon His name. Isn't this true of every time you are put through the furnace? You call upon His name. You call upon His name. And He hears us. And this is what He says to you in the furnace. Listen, you're my people. This is my people. And they say, the Lord is my God. Are you in the fires of affliction? Is your faith being tried by fire? Peter said, think it not strange. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. I know this. Every time I'm in the furnace, I think something's wrong. Something strange. Why is this happening to me? And that's why Peter had to say that. Think it not strange. And yet we do. We think it's strange. You see, the promise of God to the believer in Christ while you're in the fire is that your faith in Christ always keeps us safe. So that we will not perish in the flames of our affliction. In other words, what Paul says in our text is true. True faith quenches the violence of fire. True faith quenches the violence of fire. Now then, faith does not extinguish the fire. In the case of the three Hebrew servants, did their faith extinguish the fire? No. Matter of fact, we're going to see this. It increased the fire. But what their faith did was this. It quenched the violence of the fire. The violence of it. The pain of it. The unbearableness, the grief of it, the destruction of it. So that we may endure the fire, seeing it cannot harm us. Imagine if fire could not harm you. You take a fire, you put it out there, and you could put your hands over it. You couldn't, it doesn't burn you. It doesn't hurt you. You could stand in the middle of it. It doesn't catch your clothes on fire. And when you get out of it, you don't even smell like smoke. Would you be afraid of it? No. If the violence of the fire was quenched, then we should have no fear of the fire. We should have no fear of it. Even so, when we are tried, believer, let us keep our eyes on Christ. Let us never deviate from this truth that we are complete, whole sinners, unworthy and unable to keep ourselves. Isn't this true in every fiery trial? You not suppose we deserve worse than we get? We do. We, by faith, confess in every trial we are sinners. And I know this, if I'm going to make it through this trial, I must keep my eye on Him. He must deliver me, or I die. In every fiery trial, we keep our eye on Christ, on His ability. And He is our comfort. He is our assurance of deliverance. Now, I've got five things concerning the faith of these men. First of all, true faith is both despised and unbending. That's the first thing. True faith is despised and unbending. Second of all, true faith quenches the violence of the fire, not the flame. Third, faith is always tried by fire. Fourth, faith enjoys the presence of Christ in the fire. And fifth, faith in the fire is always a witness to others. So let's see these in order. First, faith is despised but unbending. A man by nature are like Nebuchadnezzar. Now, they're not capable of making a statue of gold, but if they could, they would. They would make a god in their own image. Man by nature does this anyway. Man by nature makes gods of gold and silver and wood and clay. They make idols of earthly elements. They make a god much like themselves. Now, though they may not make these images, yet men do make a god of their riches. Men make gods of their pleasure. Men make gods of other men. Men make gods of theirs. This mind is a god factory. I remember reading this in a book. This archaeologist said this. He said, you would sooner find a culture without an alphabet than you would find one without a temple. Now, why is that? Because man by nature knows there is a God, and therefore he seeks to worship the God that he can, the only God he can know is a God like himself. Now, why do men worship such a God that they create? Can you imagine worshiping a God you made? That reminds me of that cross maker. You remember I told you that story before. This man who made the best crosses in all of the Roman Empire. They had wanted his crosses all over the place. He'd make crosses for the Roman church. And he came to his deathbed. And a priest, he took one of those crosses and he put it in that man's face and said, "Behold thy God." And the man in terror looked up and said, "I made that." And that's true of men. Men make their own gods. The God. God said of them, He said, "Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. Now behold and see that our God, He is God. He is not one of our making, But He is the Creator and Maker of all things. Our God is the only true and living God, and He is as He declares Himself to be in His Word. God is God. And He declares Himself as He is in this Word. And so as we are believers of God, we trust in God as He reveals Himself, and we are unbending to any other God. True faith is unbending. There's no when these three men were given a compromise, they said, we don't have to debate about this. This is not a compromise. We're not here to compromise. God is God. And that 40-foot statue, you can do with it what you want to. We're not bowing to it. True faith is always unbending. And we know this about God. As God reveals Himself, He is sovereign. Any God that is not sovereign is not God. Any God that is dependent upon His creatures for anything is not God. We are unbending about this. True faith is unbending. Look what God says about Himself. Go to Isaiah. This is just one place. We go many. Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46. Now, if you read this chapter, you see in this chapter, He is making a division here. He says at the beginning of this chapter about these false gods. He said, these false gods, they're carried around on carts and with oxen, and they're so heavy that these ox, they just can't carry them. In other words, a false god needs to be carried. A false god, he can't do anything for himself. He has to be lifted, he has to be carried and put over here. And when you put him over there, he can't move until you move him. That's a false god. But the true God, listen what the true God says. In verse 9, He says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. What's the difference? Here it is. Declaring the end, when? When did He declare the end? From the beginning. From ancient times. From ancient times. The things that are not yet done, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Friends, that is God. And we are unbending. Any God that is not that God is not God. This is why we are so adamant concerning the God of free will works religion. Because the God of free will works religion wants to do something but can't. That's just true about their theology. He desires. He's done everything He can. He sent His Son to die and bleed for you. And yet He is dependent upon your acceptance of it. Therefore, His desire is thwarted by your will. That's not God. Not God. My God says, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. God is absolutely sovereign. Our God, who created all things, sits in the heavens and rules all things after the counsel of His own will. David said, our God is in the heavens, hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. What is it that God has willed then? What is it that God is pleased to do? We know this according to the Word of God, that God has pleased to choose a people for Himself. That God the Father in love and grace has chosen an elect people for Himself. And in this, faith is unbending. Unbending. We know this, that the children, the Scripture says in Romans 9, the children not yet being born, neither having done good or evil, that the purpose of God. And what did God say about His purpose? He said, whatever I have purposed to do, that's what I'm going to do. That the purpose of God according to election might stand. It is said to her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. God has chosen a people. And in sovereign election, He gave them to His Son. He gave them to Christ, who became their surety, their representative. In this we are unbending. According as God in Ephesians 1, according as He had chosen us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That we should be holy and without blame before Him. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. How? By Jesus Christ. This is the will of God. God gave His Son a people. And Christ came into the world to save those people. Faith is unbending in this regard. Our God is sovereign. Our God has chosen a people for Himself. Our God has given them to Christ, and Christ has come to redeem them. Christ has come to save them. When Christ came into the world, what was the first declaration the angel gave? He said, thou shalt call His name Jesus. What does that mean? Jehovah saves. Exactly what is. You're going to call Him Jehovah saves. Now, this is why you're going to call Him that. For He shall save His people from their sins. Isn't that what He came to do? Look over in John chapter 6 and read the Lord Jesus Christ, what He said concerning the sovereign will of God. In John chapter 6 and verse 37, He said, all that the Father hath given Me. What are they going to do? They shall come to Me. And when they come, what am I going to do? I will in no wise cast them out. Now why? For I came down from heaven, not to do Mine own will, but the will of Him that sent Me. Now what's that? I like the Scripture because they don't leave you to guess. He said, this is the will of Him that sent Me. That of all He hath given Me, I should lose how many? Nothing. I'm going to save them and raise them up again at the last day. And this is the will of Him that sent Me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Our Lord Jesus Christ came to do the will of the Father, and this is unbending. You believe this? Is this something you have to think about? No, I'm like these Hebrew children. I'm not careful in this matter. I don't have to be careful in this matter. These are true things. This is God. He is sovereign. He has chosen a people for Himself. Christ came into the world and obtained righteousness for them. Christ came into the world and offered Himself a sacrifice to God in their stead. Christ victoriously put away their sin and rose again the third day. And is now seated on the throne of glory. And what is He doing there? Is He hoping that His people will come? Is He begging them to come? No. He said this, all power is given unto Me. Now listen, if all power is given to Him, that means this. Nobody else has any power. If He has it all, everybody else has none. All power is given to Me in heaven and earth, that I should give eternal life to as many as the Father hath given to Me. So what do you think is going to happen? I'm not careful about this. Everyone that Christ died for, the Spirit will call them.
they will believe. They will come to Christ without exception.
Christ has accomplished the work. Therefore, the Holy Spirit is now calling His elect. I like this text. It sums it up in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Sums it up. He chose you to salvation, and then what? He performed it. He performed it. And the means He has chosen is what? The preaching of the gospel, wherein to you are called. He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. In this gospel we are unbending. Salvation is of the Lord. And what is always going to be the result of an unbending faith? It is going to be despised. It is going to be despised. These things that I've shared with you, these are plainly explained in the Word of God. These are plainly written for us in the Word of God. Any God that is not that God is not God. This gospel, friends, truly is the most hated and despised gospel in the world. Because it is the only gospel. It is the only one. You know, Nebuchadnezzar, he demanded all his subjects to worship that image, but when these three saints refused, he got angry. He got angry. But then for a moment, he got some resolve and he calmed himself and he said, okay, let's just reason about this. Let's just be reasonable, okay? When I play the music, you just bow down. You don't even really have to believe it. Just bow down. You know why most of the early saints were killed in the early church? Simply for this. They would not burn incense to Caesar. And the Roman government didn't know what to do with these people. Because all other religions didn't mind it. They didn't mind. The Romans said, look, you really don't have to believe Caesar's God, but you just got to light this thing on fire. That's it. And the Christian says, we can't. There is only one God. Christ is God. And they died for it. Same thing happened to these. They said, we are not careful about this. We will never bow down and serve your God. This religious age thinks because they have the money, they think because free will works religion is popular, because they have a large following, that they can somehow influence the saints of God by these things. Now, they may have influence over some fair weather believer, but they will never have influence over God's saints. We who are saved by the grace of God cannot and will not be moved from Christ to another gospel. Let them with their music and fanfare, their pomp and ceremony, blow the trumpets all day long if they want to. We are not careful in this matter and we will never bend. True faith never bows to another God. That's what we learn from this. Salvation is of the Lord and you will be despised for preaching this gospel. You will be. You will be. Second of all, true faith quenches the violence of fire. Now these three, they stood in faith, threatened with death. And these saints, they were not promised to be delivered from the physical fire, but they were sure that God would deliver them from the hand of that wicked king. They said this, look, we don't know if He's going to deliver us or not from this fire. The physical fire. But we know this. He will deliver us from you. He will deliver us from you. They were not careful about this. They needed no time to think about it. The Lord was God. He alone. They owed their allegiance even unto death. Now, let me ask you this. Did their boldness stop the rage of the king? Did their faith somehow quench the fire? The answer is no. Matter of fact, their faith only enraged the king, and it only increased the fire. And just as the case that God, they just believed that God would help. The king bound them so they could not escape. They used the most mighty men to cast them in the flame so that they would not evade. And the flames were so hot that even the strongest of their men burned up. And these faithful and bold servants of God did not escape the fire. Scripture said they fell down bound into the fire. Believer, let us not think that strong faith will always end a trial. I think we sometimes believe that. We think that if our faith was strong enough that we would escape trials. No. In fact, strong faith only increases our trials. It only increases them. It only begins our trial. But we see that the promise of God to all those who have true faith is not that we quench the fire, but rather the violence of it. We don't want to stand in the midst of the fire because it would kill us. It would consume our flesh and the pain we could not bear, but take away the heat, the smoke, and the pain, and it would not be so fearful a thing. We would not need to fear it at all. And so it is with our fiery trials. If we were to be cast into the fire of our trials in our own strength, surely they would consume us. Surely we would not endure. We could not keep ourselves. But God promises this, that He will keep us in the fire, that He will sustain us. So what comforts the heart and strengthens the soul, even while the tears roll down our face, what causes us to endure in faith, trusting Christ, while our bodies are in pain and our hearts are broken, even this, that our trials are ordained of God. This should comfort you. Listen, it doesn't do away with the pain. It doesn't do away with the tears. True faith simply sustains you in the fire. It sustains you. I will bring you through the fire. I will refine you. The furnace was ordained for these three Hebrew servants. It was purposed not for their destruction. That's what the king purposed. But that's not what God purposed. It was rather for the glory and honor of God. Listen, the hotter the fire, the greater the glory to God. The more difficult the trial, the greater glory to God when we are delivered. Isn't that right? What if the king lit a match and said, "I'm going to burn you"? Ooh. It wouldn't be such a big deal, would it? But now then you see this fiery furnace heated seven times over. You see how much more glory God receives. The greater the trial, the greater the glory. Not for you, but for God. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, he says, "You greatly rejoice in your election, your redemption, your calling. Though now for a season, if need be, through heaviness and manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold. What's more precious than gold? Is it the trial or faith? It's faith that's more precious than gold. It's not the trial. The trial is not precious. Nobody says, ooh, trials. Woo! Yes! No! Faith is more precious than gold. Though faith be tried with fire, that it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Christ. So when He delivers us from the fire, the endurance of our faith is so that all of the glory will redound to God, whom having not seen, you love. What do you suppose increases your love? Is it not trials? Whom having not seen, you love. I tell you this, in the midst of trials, there is no one I love more than Christ. There is no one I love more and rejoice to feel the presence of than Christ. Can you imagine how these children rejoiced when Christ appeared with them in the fire? You suppose they'd want to be anywhere else? They went down bound into the fire, but they were walking with the Son of God. And therefore the fire, this is the third point, the true faith in the fire enjoys the presence of Christ. They went down bound into the fire. But when the king saw them, he saw them loose, not three, but four. But four. God was with them. Christ was with them. Now, listen, was He with them before the fire? He said this, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So before the trial, is He not with you? Yes, He's with you. What, who do you suppose gave them the strength to stand up to that king? It was Him. He was there. He was giving them that faith, that boldness. But He was not manifest until they were thrown in. Believer, do you not often pine away in prayer seeking the manifest presence of Christ? Lord, let me feel Your presence. Speak to me as You did Moses. Would you like to speak to Christ as Moses did, face to face? Do we not yet see that this is how we feel more the presence of Christ in the furnace of affliction and not prosperity? Isaiah 41, you that are in the midst of affliction. Look at this, Isaiah 41. I know I've got to close. Isaiah 41. Look at verse 10. In the midst of affliction, Christ says this, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed. Now listen, only those who are confused need that. Are you not confused? Well, if you are, don't be. Don't be dismayed. I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Who needs strength but weak people? I will strengthen thee. Are you weak? Listen what He said. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. Listen, only those in distress need help. I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee. Only those who are fallen need to be upheld. Are you fallen like these into the furnace? God says, I'll hold you up. Why are you still here? Why do you still believe? Because God said, I will uphold thee. How many trials have you been through? How many fiery trials have you faced? Why is it that you've made it through them all? I will uphold thee. How? By the right hand of my righteousness, Christ. That's how. By Christ walking with you. In the fires of affliction, it is there we see and feel the presence of Christ the most. And lastly this, these fires of affliction are a witness to others. When this king saw this, it was a witness that his God was not God. When he saw this, he said, their God is God. You see what God puts his children through, these fiery trials. We suffer for the cause of Christ. And I know this, God will use it to magnify his name. I pray that God will bless this to you. I know this, that therefore we want to conclude this, that true faith, like these three Hebrew servants, is unbending. God is sovereign. God has chosen the people for Himself. Christ has saved them. The Spirit will call them and keep them in the faith. And this faith is always despised, hated. True faith quenches the violence of fire, but not the fire. It keeps us in the midst of our fire as we look to Christ in the midst of our trials. It doesn't stop the pain. It doesn't stop the hurt. But it does comfort us to know this, that none of these things affect our salvation. Isn't this wonderful? That no trial of fire will ever remove you or me from Christ. In fact, what does it do? True faith always is tried by fire, and this fire always manifests the presence of Christ. And lastly, faith in the fire is always a witness to others. Therefore, believer, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which try you. But by faith, we may be able, as these to quench the violence of fire. The violence of it. Not the fire. I pray God will comfort you. And if you're not in the fire, just wait a minute. If you're not there yet, you can go back and listen to this message later. If you're not there, you will be. I pray God will comfort you. Strengthen you with this. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer.